Well, good morning once again. My name is Luke Allison, pastor of Emmaus Community Church. It's a pleasure to be back here. I was here almost 2 years ago on Mother's Day. And fortunately, just for those of you who are here and remember that, I did not get sick. Don't worry. Because if anybody remembers 2 years ago, Nick, for about 8 weeks, was really struggling with a cough. And if you were listening to the recordings, he would constantly be coughing into the mic, and then I had to ask when they gave it to me last year, is this the same mic that was Nick's? And it was, but apparently they disinfected it, and don't worry, I did not get sick. And so I know many of you have been waiting 2 years to hear whether I did or not, so I am okay. I just want to start out by saying thank you. In fact, the thing that came to mind was Philippians 1, 3. We see that Paul is actually thanking God for the Philippian church. It says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, in every prayer of mine, with all making prayers of joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And really, that's how I feel about you guys. It's been a pleasure to get to know a lot of you over the last couple of years. You guys have been great supporters of us over at Emmaus, and I can honestly say that I'm not sure it would have happened without you guys. And just to give you some updates of what's been happening, when I was here 2 years ago, we were in pre-launch phase. We were just getting started. We were starting to gather our group of people. Over that summer, we began doing services, and then we launched October 15th of 2017. And God's been doing some amazing things. And what I'm going to do here this morning is I am going to boast. But I'm not going to boast in what we've done, but I'm going to boast what God has done. And in so, what God has done partially through your church. At Emmaus, we've been launched since October of 2017. Since then, we've baptized 13 people. Let's hear it for the Lord on that one. We've seen great increases in attendance. We have one of the biggest praises for me is there was no pitchforks and torches. They didn't chase us out of town. But in actuality, they've actually received us. The schools, we've partners with all the schools there in Edgerton to do some great work. So even the people that don't come to Emmaus or haven't even checked us out yet, oftentimes I can't tell you how many times they come up to me and say, oh, we've heard of what you guys are doing and we're so glad that you're here. And so the ground was prepared, and so we've grown to the point. And in fact, actually last Sunday, we had our largest attendance. We ran out of chairs, and we had to move tables back, and we had over 108 people at our service in an elementary school gym just a year and a half after we got started. Let's hear it for the Lord on that one. One more praise. Well, I guess there's two more, but one more that today, the reason I'm even able to be here this morning is because at Emmaus today, the associate pastor that we just hired in March, we've grown so much that actually I kind of reached my capacity to kind of lead people. We had to bring on a full-time associate, and he's actually preaching his first sermon this morning that allowed me to, you know, kind of help Nick out this morning. Is that not amazing, a year and a half to hire an associate? Let's hear it for the Lord. Now, moving forward, what we're looking at is God's done some great things, and honestly, the acceleration of what's happened at Emmaus and how God's established a church with a lot of stability and even financially stable, it's just amazing what he's done. So what this next coming year is all about is what we're working on is actually affiliation. Just to give you a short understanding of what that means is we're a part of a sister organization. The way we're related is through the organization called Converge. Converge is a group of churches they choose to affiliate with one another based on mission and theology and the mission of seeing people one to Christ, particularly through the planting of new churches. Now, normally what happens when a church is planted, you're given training wheels. You're given church planter status, which basically means you're kind of a church, yes, and you do all the functions of a church, but you actually have training wheels on and Converge itself assists you with a lot of things. When it's time for the training wheels to come off, you're actually affiliated. That means you have self-governing, self-funding, you have membership, you've done all the things you need to do to be affiliated. And this coming October, at our 2-year anniversary, we're looking to be affiliated after just 2 years when the norm is about 5 years. Let's hear it for the Lord on that one. Now, for comparison's sake, I just want you to know that FBC was 140 years old before it affiliated with Converge. Now, granted, I think FBC might have existed before Converge existed, but so that might have been part of the problem, but we won't compare, okay? But really, what the whole process has been about and what's been important to me is just to recognize how God's gone before us and how his fingerprints have been over this entire process of us beginning a new work in Edgerton and seeing God move and work in people's lives. It's all about recognizing what Christ has done and gone before us, and that it isn't about us. It isn't about what we've done. Now, this morning, about Tuesday, I get a phone call from Nick. And you know Nick, he kind of lacks confidence, and he was a little worried. And he was like, Luke, I just don't know what I'm going to do with this next text on Sunday. Can you come in and bail me out? Because he was just so nervous about, he's got nerves. You can just see it every time he gets up here, right? In reality, this morning, what we are actually going to be preaching on in Luke 24 is the road to Emmaus. And for obvious reasons, he thought it'd be good for me to come. That is the namesake text for our church. And actually, the story of why we chose that, we actually started off with Edgerton Community Church, because we really wanted to be a very community church that was about having a church in the community of Edgerton. We loved the community, and we wanted to reach that community. So we thought that would be an important thing. Through some different things of what we discovered about the community and the identity of the community, we discovered that maybe it would be good for us to change that name. And as we were exploring the name, the story of Emmaus came up. And the reason I picked it was, first of all, you all probably, if I were to just say the name Emmaus, you would recognize it's from the Bible, right? But if I had to ask you where it was, how many of you could have told me unless you knew that it was coming, right? Nobody knows where it is. It's actually only mentioned once in the Bible. And so the awesome part of this is every single time somebody in town asks me, okay, Emmaus, where does that come from? I get to tell this story. I get to tell the story of on Easter how two disciples were walking up on a road. Jesus walked beside him. They didn't necessarily recognize him right away. They had lost hope. They had lost despair, kind of like a lot of us. And then he opened up the scriptures to them to show them why these things were necessary for the salvation of mankind. And then he reveals himself through the breaking of bread as the resurrected Christ. And those men who were in despair and hopeless were changed forever, turned around, ran back to Jerusalem to proclaim the risen Jesus. What a better way than to intro the name of your church. Would you guys agree with that? So that's why we picked that namesake text, because we thought it'd be a great opportunity for us to go ahead and preach the gospel anytime that question got asked. And so this morning, we're going to be in Luke 24. And we're going to get to go a little bit deeper. Now, this is, in some ways it's easy to teach a text that you know so well, but then again, it's also difficult because what do you cut out? There's so many great things, and it's, we need to focus it in and keep it within an hour and a half, Nick said. So, we had to kind of cut some things out, but, this morning we're going to spend our time mostly in Luke 24. So it is a text I'm really familiar with, but hopefully I can keep it down and not try to rabbit trail too much. But we'll spend our time in there, and we'll kind of look at what happened on that day. This is an Easter text, even the day after Easter. But before we do that, let's go ahead and prepare our hearts to receive God's word. We know that the scripture tells us that it's not just the word going forth, but the heart being ready to receive it. And so I would just tell you to ask the Lord in just a moment here to prepare your heart to receive his message this morning. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the sufficiency of your word. We thank you that you have given us the truth about you through your word. You give us not only the knowledge of salvation through your son Jesus, through our faith given to us by grace, Lord, but you also help us journey through this world. Help us to be sanctified through your word, to be conformed to the image of your son Jesus. So Lord, we pray this morning that you would prepare our hearts, that you would help us to leave anything at the door this morning that might hinder us from hearing from you. Help our hearts to be clean and our sins to be confessed to you, be forgiven, and have your spirit fill us and speak to our hearts that we might be changed this morning so that we can go out into the world and change others through your son, through the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 24, 13 through 35. That very day, two of them were going along to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. Now, these things that had happened would have been the Easter occurrences. This is happening just after the text that Nick had talked about last week. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding between each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened these days? Modern day translation, are you living under a rock? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all these things, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb earlier this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen visions of angels who had said that he is alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it as the woman said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening and the day is far past. So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did our hearts not burn within us while he had talked to us on the road, while he had opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that very same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, those who were with them, gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told them what had happened on the road and how he was known to them through the breaking of the bread. And this is God's word. What a great story, is it not? Now, it's important for us to remember that this is an Easter text. This happens on Easter. And so we have these two that are journeying on a path, and they are walking to, they're walking to a city 7 miles away named Emmaus. Emmaus was just a town they were leaving. Now, these were not the apostles. These were likely disciples of Jesus, meaning you have the 12 that were closest to Jesus that were appointed to a special position. These were ones that likely followed Jesus for a period of time, maybe not the entire time, but they weren't necessarily the apostles. And yet, they were one of the people that Jesus appeared to post-resurrection. And so these gentlemen, they've heard the stories. I think one of the important things to point out here is what direction are they headed at this point? What direction are they headed? They've heard that Jesus, the rumors are that the body is gone, and they've seen visions of angels that he's alive, and yet they're still walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking away, and what's their state? These two disciples, they're in a state of confusion. They don't understand what's going on. They had all these hopes. They had followed after this man. They had placed all their hope in him. And now all of a sudden their world is falling apart. They've lost hope. They even said that they had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And they're heading the wrong direction. Now, does that sound like anybody's life right now? Anybody ever had times in your life that you had confusion? You don't understand why things are happening the way that they are. I feel like I'm constantly in a state of confusion. I have 5 boys that are 14 and under, so there's lots of confusion. There's times that I've lost hope, that I had placed my hope in things that might happen and occur in a certain way, and things don't always happen the way that we think that they're going to. And there's oftentimes I find myself walking the wrong direction. Can anybody else relate to this morning? I mean, what I would tell you this morning is we're all on a journey. I think that's one of the things that always related to me is we're all walking on a path. We're all walking something through our lives. That's something we always have in common, is that we're all going through something. And we all have different seasons. Sometimes it's seasons of joy and fruitfulness, and sometimes it's seasons of suffering and sorrow. And we're always on a journey. But one of the things that we need to make sure that we recognize that the error of these two disciples had was they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't recognize that Jesus was with them. We need to always recognize, as we're on a journey, that Jesus is always with us and he never forsakes us. You know, a couple just word studies that I did in preparation for this, the I will be with you. God promised several times, and Jesus himself even promised that he would be with us. In fact, those very exact words of I will be with you exactly appear at least 25 times. That's not counting all the other times that there's variations that basically mean the same thing. In fact, the people that God promised these things to in Scripture, it's written down in Scripture that he's told this to Abraham. He told this to Jacob. He told this to Moses 4 times that he will be with him. Joshua 3 times. He told Gideon. He told David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the sobbing prophet, right? The one who had all the bad news and had a difficult life. He was told this 6 times in Scriptures. It was told that God would be with the nation. Even Jesus himself in the Great Commission said, I will be with you to the end of the day. And Paul himself received that same promise. And today, we have that same promise that God is with us, that Jesus is walking with us, and we always need to recognize that. In fact, it's because of God's steadfast love. I think we hear words like that sometimes, and we don't recognize the impact of that. God is with us because of his steadfast love. His love that remains. And another word study revealed that the word steadfast love appears a minimum when it's translated into English in the English Standard Version, 196 times it appears. And once again, there's probably more than 250 times that appears in the Old Testament with the same word that's translated. Sometimes we change steadfast love to, you know, love or everlasting love. So this word that's used is used more than 250 times. Is that God will never leave us or forsake us. See, what I think happens sometimes is I don't know if you're anything like me, but as we walk along that journey, our eyes are generally on ourselves. And that's what we see the state of these two disciples. Their eyes are on themselves. They're worried about what's happening with them, their hopes, their dreams. They're worried about what's happening with them. And me, same thing happens to me. When I'm going through things in my life, I oftentimes look at how I'm falling short. And how maybe what I have done has disappointed God to the point that maybe he's left me, maybe he's forsaken me. Can anybody relate to that here this morning? That maybe sometimes something's happening and it's my fault and God has somehow left me. And yet what we know, because of his steadfast love, he never leaves us or forsakes us. Quick example this morning, just a story out of a book. It says, it's out of a book called Prone to Wander. It says, it was a bright Sunday morning in the 28th century London, but Robert, his mood was anything but sunny. All along the street were people hurrying to church. In the midst of the crowd, Robert was a lonely man. The sound of church bells reminded him of years past when his faith in God was strong and the church was an integral part of his life. It had been years since he had set foot in a church, years he'd wandered disillusioned, defecting from God, the God he once loved. God loved him, for God's love, once fiery and passionate, now had slowly burned out within him, leaving him dark and cold inside. Robert heard the clip-clop, clip-clop of horse-drawing cab approaching him. He turned to lift his hand to hail the cab, but then he saw the cab was occupied by a young woman dressed in finery for the Lord's Day. He waved the driver on, but the woman in the carriage ordered the carriage to stop. "Sir, I'm happy to share this carriage with you," she said to Robert. "Are you going to church?" Robert was about to decline, but then he paused. He said, "Yes, I am going to church." He stepped into the carriage and sat down beside the young woman. As the carriage rolled along, Robert and the woman introduced themselves. There was a flash of recognition in her eyes as he stated his name. "That's an interesting coincidence," she said. Reaching into her purse, she drew out a small book of inspirational verses, opened to a ribboned bookmark, and handed the book to him. "I was just reading the verses of this poem from a poet named Robert Robinson. Could it be?" He took the book, nodded, and said, "Yes, I wrote these words years ago." She says, "Oh, how wonderful," she exclaimed. "Imagine I'm sharing the carriage with the author of these very lines." But Robinson barely heard her. He was absorbing the words he was reading. They were words that one day would be set to music and become a great hymn of faith, familiar to generations of Christians. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune thy heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest grace." Disclaimer here, I didn't know you were singing that today. Now, I did hear Nick's message last week where I was going to get him up here and make him sing it, because apparently they sing that every night, right? His eyes slipped down the page where he read, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Hear my heart, Lord, take and seal it with thy courts above." He could barely read the last few lines through the tears brimming in his eyes. "I wrote these words, and I've lived these words, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love." The woman suddenly understood. "You also wrote, here's my heart, take and seal it. You can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late." And it wasn't too late for Robert Robinson. In that moment, he turned his heart back to God and walked with him the rest of his days. See, what we do is we sometimes forget, and we forget to recognize Jesus walking with us. Because most of the time, our eyes are on ourselves. And with these disciples, that's exactly what happened. They were looking at their circumstances, and they forgot the steadfast love of God. They forgot the promise that he promised to never leave them or forsake them. So recognize, first of all, that God, Jesus, is always walking with you, even when you don't recognize him. Even when you don't recognize him. Now, secondly, in the text, we see that when Jesus begins to speak with them, they had sorrow, and his first words were just what things? And then he exclaimed, "Foolish and slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken, and how it was necessary for the Christ to suffer." How it was necessary. So what we need to do today, the second thing, we don't need to just recognize that Jesus is also with us, but we need to recognize that what we're going through is necessary. What we're going through is necessary. See, we are promised that God will be faithful and stick with us, that Jesus will always be with us, his steadfast love will endure forever. But we also are promised that there are going to be trials and sufferings in this world, that we're going to have difficulty, that it's not going to be sunshine and roses. One of the things I love about Nick's preaching, he's not a preacher that's going to come in here and say, "Hey, receive Jesus and the rest of your life is going to go hunky-dory and everything is going to go great." Could you guys imagine Nick saying hunky-dory? "And the next month I want hunky-dory into a message." No. We are promised that there's going to be suffering and trials and tribulations, just like these believers were going through. Their world had been rocked. Now, I think sometimes it's easy to, you know, give them a hard time that they didn't believe, even though Jesus had foretold it, even though he had appeared to, that he was not, the empty tomb was there. They themselves still did not believe. It's easy for us to kind of evaluate that, but we do the same things. And oftentimes it's because we're stuck in our suffering looking at ourselves. And so what we need to do is we need to recognize what Jesus did was he went through the scriptures to show how the scriptures pointed to him and the necessity of exactly what was happening in their lives and how it needed to happen for God to accomplish his good work. And so we all know Romans 8:28, right? That we know that for those who love God, all things work for good, for those who are called according to his purposes. And we can trust in that, right? That what you're going through today is necessary. As you're walking on that road to wherever it is, whether it's Emmaus or to Darlington, FBC, to wherever you're going, that there's going to be trials. And those trials are necessary. In fact, it tells us in Psalm 119:7, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." It is necessary that what we go through. God is a good father. He's a good father that when some of my favorite scriptures in fact, I'm going to make a sermon series. I keep saying this. I just need to do it. I'm going to make a sermon series called How Much More. There's so many scriptures that Jesus talks about where he gives examples is that you as a sinful person do good things for your children, that you take care of them, that you do what's best for them, even when they don't know what's best for them. And if we would do that as sinful people, how much more would our good and righteous and holy Heavenly Father do that for us? Would a good father allow things that weren't necessary to happen to us if it was going to harm us? How many parents know that sometimes you got to let them learn their lesson? How many people know you sometimes got to let your kids learn their lesson? Sometimes the tears are good. Sometimes the suffering is for a purpose. In fact, in Romans 5:3, here's what we see. Sometimes it's for this. Not only this, but we, in Romans 5:3-5, it says, not only this, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In fact, these things that have happened in our life, the things that you're struggling with today, the difficulties that you're having, whether they're put on by outside forces or even self-inflicted, are necessary for what God's meant to do in your life. And they're going to produce a good work that will help him accomplish his good will and plan. You know, the Philippians verse that I talked about, an intro to, that just talks about God, Paul thanking God for the Philippian church. It continues to say that he knows that God's going to complete the good work that he's began in them, and he will bring it through to completion. And so we need to recognize not only that Jesus is walking alongside us, but we're heading down a path with him, and what's happening on that path is necessary. And if we can remember that, that can give us comfort in helping us walk along the way. Now, this morning, if you can't pick up the main theme here, it's about recognition, right? Now, we can oftentimes recognize Jesus walking with us. And sometimes we can even recognize that what we're going through is important. But here's the number one thing that we need to recognize. We need to recognize it accurately. Pause for effect. We need to recognize Jesus for who he really is. Recognize Jesus and as the risen Christ. See, if we look at actually verses 19 back in our text in Luke 24, let's look at how these disciples that followed after Jesus for a period of time saw miracles, saw great teaching, spent time with him. And we know that they got a very good look at who Jesus was. But how do they describe him? In verse 19, it says, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now, those are nice things to say, but is that all Jesus was? How about this? In verse 21, it says, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Now, was Jesus the one to redeem Israel? Now, yes, here's the unfortunate thing. We actually see this in Acts. The disciples, even after the resurrection, still kind of get this wrong. Right before Jesus' ascension, kind of the last thing that he says to them, the disciples come to Jesus. They said, now you're risen. We can see that you are who you say you are. You're the King of kings, the Lord of lords. You're the Christ. Is it now time to kick out the Romans? What a small picture that was, right? Did Jesus come to just kick out the Romans to redeem Israel from captivity of the Romans? No, we know that Jesus and God had a much bigger picture than that, that all humanity would have the opportunity through salvation, through faith in Jesus, because of what he did. See, these disciples had a very small view of this Jesus that they were looking at. Would you agree with that? Do we suffer from a small view of this Jesus that we're following after? See, they walked with Jesus. They saw him do amazing things. But the Jesus that they were looking at was much less than what he was. In fact, even while they were walking on the road, I like the analogy of this text because I'm going to go back to one of the first things I said. What direction were these guys walking? Even as Jesus opened up the scripture and made it known to them why this stuff was necessary, where did they continue to walk? Away. They continued to walk away. They continued to walk away from where God had intended them to be in Jerusalem, where they ought to be to proclaim the risen Christ. Like if they would have really believed that it was true, they would have not have been walking away. They would have been running back to proclaim. And we know that when they do finally recognize, they do run back. I think it's funny There's some things that just make me chuckle in the Bible. You know, I just imagine that Jesus, like, started walking with them just out of town in Jerusalem, right? And, like, if they would have just recognized him right away, they would have had to only walk a mile back. But what he lets them do is he lets them walk all 7 miles away the wrong direction, and then he reveals himself so they have to run all 7 miles back. Now, Nick's a runner. I'm a football player. So I'm good over 10 yards, and that's about it. So sometimes God does need to let us walk that out a little bit. But what really changes everything is when we see Jesus as the risen Christ. Hey, Colossians is a great place to look at this. Colossians 1, 15 through 20 talks about the preeminence of Christ. The Jesus that we're talking about, here's what Paul says about. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And before he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might become preeminent. Preeminent, and let me just take a second here before I finish this. When it says firstborn, when it says preeminent, it's not saying the first one born. It means the most important. It's a status symbol. The firstborn is the most important. So the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn of the dead, preeminent, the most important. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's the Jesus that we need to recognize. We need to recognize that the one that's walking with us, the one that is comforting us, is directing us in the Bible to see why things are necessary, the one that we place our faith in isn't just some prophet. He isn't just some good worker. He's not just some better way to live. He is the preeminent one, the firstborn of all creation that holds all things together. That is who we believe. And so what we see happens is he breaks the bread. He reveals himself to be the risen Christ, the one that they thought had been gone, had died, the one they placed their faith in, lost their faith, had lost their hope in. He reveals himself, and instantly they recognize him. Imagine that moment. Imagine that moment. What had to click in their hearts? What had to click in their minds that changed their entire world? They run back to tell everybody what had happened. So we need to recognize, first of all, that he's walking with us. What we're going through is necessary. And we need to recognize him for who he really is, the risen Christ. So let's just take a quick moment here. How do we do this? How do we recognize? Now, I think I'm not going to steal next week's sermon because I have a feeling I know roughly what it's about. But once they recognized who Jesus was, what did they need to do? They needed to go tell somebody. And so the first way that we know is through people's witness. That when we recognize Jesus as the Lord and Savior, as the risen Christ, the one who we can place our faith in and all our hope, and he is not going to put our hope to shame, we should tell people about it. We've been commissioned to do that. But here's what we need to understand. Not only that needs to happen, but there's actually another version of this text. It's a much shorter version. In Mark 16, it actually references this event in a very short version of this. And so in verses Mark 16, 12 and 13, it says these same things in a very condensed way. It says, after these things, he appeared to another in another form to two of them that were walking in the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. But they did not believe them. So here's the first point I want to make to you on how we recognize him. Yes, it does, and there is an obligation for us as believers to go and tell of Christ. But there seems to be this indication that just being told about it is one thing. Because they're told about it, they've been given. So I want you to imagine this. The 11 are sitting there. They've seen the empty tomb. They've seen the angels. They've been proclaimed. Other people have actually seen Jesus to come back and say that Jesus is true. And it says that they still didn't believe. Spoiler alert, he appears to the rest of the 11. That's when they finally believe. So there is this important thing that happens where we need to go proclaim it. But it also needs to be a very personal interaction with the risen Christ. That Jesus himself needs to reveal himself to us as the risen Christ. You know, it is important for us to proclaim the gospel, but we cannot assume that we are going to receive Jesus and recognize Jesus through another mediator. One of the mistakes that we can do is we can think, you know what, Nick knows the Bible a lot. He's a pretty smart guy and he can preach it, so he knows enough about Jesus for me, and on my behalf, he is going to go ahead and take care of that for me. No, it needs to be a very personal interaction. You need to recognize him not only through the things that people tell you, but you personally need to go find and interact with Jesus and witness the resurrected Jesus in your life. That's number one. I want number one and two, because there's two kind of there, right? Next. Where can you find and recognize the resurrected Jesus? Here's what Jesus told the Pharisees in John 5:39. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you'll find eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." So how do you recognize the risen Christ? You go to his scriptures. You go to his scriptures in a very personal way. I just talked about that. It's not going to be something you're going to gain through osmosis. You're not going to gain it by sitting in the pews and having Nick talk about it for an hour each week, and that's it. It's going to need to be something that you need to become intimately familiar with. One of the wonderful things as somebody who follows after Jesus and proclaims to be a disciple of Jesus is that you get to recognize and get to know him more every single day. And one of the ways that you do that is not only through prayer, but you also do that through his scriptures. And you can pour through them to get to know and to recognize this Jesus that we are proclaiming, that we place our faith and our hope in. Now finally, here's what we see is the last way that we can do that. Our text actually ends in Luke 24:35. It says, "And they told them what had happened on the road and how he was known in the breaking of the bread." There's a symbolic thing here. The breaking of the bread is actually a picture of the Lord's Supper. What is the Lord's Supper communion? What does it mean to us? It is a meal that we share together as Christ's bodies, those who proclaim Jesus, faith in Jesus, that new life in Jesus, that we take together as a church body. That's what breaking bread is supposed to mean. That's what communion is supposed to represent. And Jesus commanded that we would remember him in the breaking of the bread. So the other way that we can know and recognize Jesus is through his church body. It's through others, through the fellowship of believers here. And that's why the local church is so important. That's why we can't be fed simply off podcasts. That's why we can't simply be fed off our own study, but we need others to come together. And we recognize him in the breaking of the bread through his church, which he is the head. And so we can recognize Christ through a personal interaction, a personal encounter, through the witness of others, through the scriptures, but also through his body. Let's look at one last text here to finish this off, kind of in conclusion. We're all on a journey. We talked about that, right? And sometimes that journey's a little rough, and sometimes it's a little difficult. If you're like me on that journey, you're stubbing your knee, you're stubbing your toe, you're scraping up your leg, you're taking wrong turns, and you're having difficulties. But yet, if we know Jesus is with us, what we're going through is necessary, and that he is the risen Lord, we can walk like this. What does a walk look like that does this, that recognizes Jesus, that recognizes him as the risen Lord? Let's just look at Psalm 23. I think this is a great way to look at it. How we ought to walk going forward this morning. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me to paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Your anointing is on my head with oil. My cup overfloweth. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of my days, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord." As we walk through that text, what do we see happening here? First of all, we see that he leads us. As we walk on a journey, we need to recognize that he leads us, and he ought to be leading us on paths of righteousness. We need to follow his leading as we journey. when we follow him on paths of righteousness, and we recognize him to be there, and we recognize what he tells us we ought to do, and we do it, our journey is a lot smoother. I fear no evil, for he is with me. We remember the steadfast love and his promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. But that does not mean that there's not going to be trouble, that there's not going to be evil. Why would he say, I fear no evil, if there was no evil present? See, when we are in friendship with God, we're now at enmity with the world. The other text there, it says, I prepare a table, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. The imagery there is that in battle, you eat a quick meal. You grab whatever you can, shove it in your mouth, and go do what you got to do out there. But this is saying that even though the battle is before you, even though your enemies are all around you, he's prepared a table, that he unveils the feast for you to sit down and eat and rest, even in the presence of thine enemies. For surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all of my days. But if you don't recognize him, can you walk that way? If you don't recognize what you're going through is necessary, will it be that way? If you don't see Jesus for who he really is, can you walk that way? We must recognize Jesus. Coming off of Easter, what a most appropriate way to be looking at this, right? The celebration of the resurrection. But every day we need to be remembering Jesus for what he did for us, that his body was broken for us, that his blood was poured out for us. And if we do that, we can walk this Psalms 23 journey. I pray that for you this week. Recognize Jesus in your life. Be in his word, pray, walk together with other believers, be a part of this fellowship that will encourage you towards love and good work, especially as we see the day draw near, because we know he won't leave us or forsake us because of his steadfast love.